Well, we've been looking at this series about the promises of God, and you know, in many senses, the promises of God serve as a sort of like a foundation for your house. If you have a good foundation, if you don't have a good foundation, you're like, oh my goodness, I've had so many headaches, right? You call the waterproofing people in. But if you have a good foundation to your house, when a storm comes, you're not thinking like, is our house going to blow over? Or if you've been through a hurricane, you just know like this house is going to be secure because I can rely on the foundation on which it sits. And the promises of God's word are like that we can say, God, I'm resting on your promises. I'm trusting in you. Whatever storm comes, whatever transition in my life for our church family, that I know that you are rock solid and your word is true. There's about 3,000 promises in the Bible. Depends on how you count them. Some people say there's more. It's fair to say 3,000. But only one is listed as the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. So what is it? Let's turn to the historical account, Acts chapter 1. You'll see where this takes place. This is the eyewitness account written by Dr. Luke telling us what happened 50 days after Jesus comes back from death. Acts chapter 1. By the way, if you'd like to follow along on the message notes, there's a stack of them at every table by the worship center doors. And or you can just go to our bulletin. And you can click the bullet, or you can go to our website, click the bulletin on the homepage and do that. Also, we have an app you see there on the screen, and there's all kinds of things available on the app, including resources for the message that is uploaded each Sunday evening or Monday. By the way, hi to our friends at Olmsted Falls. Love you all. I look forward to being with you at a celebration in a few weeks. And also, brothers and sisters at Lorain Correctional, and those of you joining us from different places around Ohio and around the world, so glad to have you with us today, and rejoicing that we see evidence of transformed lives through baptisms in the Grace family. So good. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Always comes 7 weeks after Easter, and so if you count backwards from April to today, this is why we're here. And it highlights one of the wonders of the spiritual world, one of the most significant events in the history of Christianity. Even today, like great impact. So what is this day all about? Like what is Pentecost? If you're like, I'm not really familiar with that term. I want us to see that today, but I don't want us just to know about it. Sort of like we'd say, well, July 4th is a really important date, or, you know, or your birthday or whatever it is, a big day in history. We don't want to just see what happened on that day. We want to know the significance and how what happened on that first Pentecost-like happening here in Acts chapter 1 and 2 can absolutely shape and impact, transform our lives. It's the day that God changed address leading to the birth of the global church. So there's global impact, but there's also very personal. It's for you and for me. Let me just pause a second here and say, I've been a pastor for a lot of years. And one of the things that is, I see a lot of heartache, but one of the greatest joys as well is having a front row seat to seeing people's lives transformed. You know, there'll be a guy who's just living for himself, doing whatever he pleases, no matter how negatively it impacts the people around him. And then he comes to a relationship with Christ and his life is like changed. And he begins having this positive influence on others. Or someone whose marriage is on the brink of disaster and there's like a healing that takes place when Jesus enters in, or someone who's got some kind of addiction. Maybe a hidden kind of thing, and they're set free. Or maybe someone who's gone through tremendous loss, pain, like crushing kind of loss, and yet you witness some kind of a peace, even like this deep joy in their life, and you go, what is that? Like, how do they do that? And it's the Holy Spirit, right? It's God coming in and transforming, and it all goes back to what we commemorate today in Pentecost. So let's look at Acts 1. This is where we read about the promise of the Father. And here's how it happened. Chapter 1, verse 4, it says this. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. There it is. The gift of my Father that he promised, which you have heard me speak about. It echoes the words of Jesus just after he came back from death in Luke's gospel. Luke wrote both Luke and the book of Acts and did this careful investigation of historical, like, witnesses, etc. And in Luke's gospel, Luke 24, he records Jesus as saying, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And he goes, so what is that? Like, what is it that the Father promised? And here it is. It's this, that God himself would come to live in you and in me the moment that we put our trust in Jesus. It's an amazing promise that you and I actually become the home of the Holy Spirit, that the very God of the universe comes to live within us. Like, you become the house of God. And when, and so you might ask, well, when was the promise of the Father first fulfilled? Like, Jesus talks about it, Acts 1, but when did it actually, well, it was, would just be days later. In fact, let's see how it happens here. Acts chapter 2, the next chapter, verse 1, it says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they, the small group of Jesus' followers, about 120 of them at that time, were all together in one place. Now, just a quick note before we go on here, Pentecost was known to Israel before even this event in Acts chapter 2. It was from, you know, hundreds of years ago before that, and it was a feast in Israel, sometimes called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks, and it began, you had Passover, and then 49 days later was the beginning of Pentecost, and the 50th day marked, like, the day of Pentecost, hence the, you know, Penta, 50th day, and so Jesus died at Passover. No coincidence there. He was the sacrificial lamb. He comes back to life 3 days later, and then after 40 days, he ascends to heaven, makes this promise, the promise of the Father, and then 10 days later, that's 50 days, then you have Pentecost, this festival, and here's what happens. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Listen to just the evidences of this miraculous happening. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Let's drop down to verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11 other disciples and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, you know, speaking in different languages. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women, I will, what? Pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That's from the prophet Joel. And friends, God keeps that promise. He changes his address, you could say, and he now lives among his people based on what happens here in Acts 2. He lives among his people in a new way. You could say that it was a huge turning point in history. And it's what we commemorate today. 7 weeks after Easter, we celebrate Pentecost. Now, there are at least three really clear indicators, you probably caught them, that mark this huge moment. Something major is happening. First, you have a violent what? Wind, right? You go, what's up with that? The word for wind in Greek is the same as the word for spirit or breath. And so you go, well, what's the significance of this? Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit being like wind. And you think about wind and you go, wind is invisible, but there's great power, right? Ask anybody here loved to sail on Lake Erie? And you know, you get a windstorm going and you can't see the wind, but man, or if you've lived through a hurricane, you can't see the wind, but you say, man, when wind packs a punch, right? And he's saying in the same way that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you can't see him, but you can see the influence in a positive way of how he shapes someone in their life. So there's wind. Secondly, there's fire. This huge significance to this, more on that in a moment. And third, speaking in tongues. Now this might seem a little bit strange, and maybe you've seen videos, but we believe this gift still exists today. And in this particular instance, this was a miracle to the people who had gathered in Jerusalem. You had all these thousands of international pilgrims clogged the streets of Jerusalem, because when they had a festival like this for Passover or for the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, or other festivals, all Jewish people would come from like all over the world, and they would come to Jerusalem for this time. And it says in verse 11 here, it says that they heard the wonders of God in their own language, spoken by a group of people who had not ever learned that language. It was the gift of languages, a special language, or the gift of tongues. And it was a sign that the good news of Jesus was not just for one people group with one language, but that it is, the good news of Jesus is for, it's for all of us. It's for every nation. It's for people around the world today. So there was wind, there was fire, and there was special languages. Let me just go back to the one about fire. There's just to comprehend how amazing this event is, to see what a massive, incredibly positive change took place that you and I, like for us today, I want to come back at the end to say, this event that we remember today can absolutely be transformative in our lives. Hold your place here in Acts 2 if you're in a paper Bible, and let's go back to Exodus chapter 40. It's the second book of the Bible, Exodus 40. Just to get perspective, Exodus records the history of Israel making their exit or exodus from Egypt, and God is building them as a nation. He gives them a leader to shepherd them, Moses, laws to guide them. You remember the Ten Commandments and lots of other laws. He gives them a place where they can meet with him called the tabernacle. It's like a tent, a movable tent. And here in Exodus 40, it's the very sort of this climactic moment. And if you look at Exodus 40, verse 34, here's what it says in the very end of this book. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So where did God live? Like among his people. He lived in this building, this structure, right? That was the house of God, was the tabernacle. Drop down to verse 38. How did you know that God was there? So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and what? Fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites. It may have looked something like this. If you take a look here, there was probably, historians estimate, 2 million people at that time. There's Mount Sinai there. And you had three tribes of Israel on the north, on the south, three on the east, three on the west, and in the very center, you had this structure called the tabernacle, and you knew God was there because there was a pillar of fire above, right? It demonstrated the presence of God. All right, that was like, you know, about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Fast forward, let's turn back to Acts chapter 2, to Pentecost. And let's look at verse 4 again. It says this, they saw, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what happened. You're looking around, you go, hey, Alyssa, I need to tell you something. There is a flame of fire above your head. She's like, really? She goes, well, guess what? There's a flame of fire above your head as well. And all these people, all these 120 followers of Jesus, all of them have this little flame of fire above their head. And what do you think was going on in their minds? They're like, this is deja vu. We know our history. We know that when there was a flame above a building, it meant that who was in residence? That God. And now that flame is not over a building. Now that flame is over people that God had changed his address in this moment in history. The promise of the Father had been fulfilled, and God had now come to live within his people. Friends, it was a remarkable moment. Never before had the Holy Spirit come to live within his people on a permanent basis. You'll read about like Samson or David or other people. It says that the Spirit of God came upon them for a particular moment or act or whatever, but it was sort of like come and go. But now for every person who puts their trust in Jesus for forgiveness, you and I become the very house of God, the tabernacle of God. I remember one day here at Grace, out in the lobby, there was this young man who was wearing a hat, a little paper hat, and on the hat was a flame. Not a literal flame, although that would have been cool. Might have hurt his head, might have lost his hair, I don't know. But anyhow, he's got this, it was done with crayon, and I asked him about it, and in Sunday school that day, they had talked about this passage. So he made these hats, and on top of the hats was this flame, you know, that, or, you know, colored onto it. And so we're gonna do that today. No, we're not gonna do that today. But it's sort of cool, right? It's a sense of, and often you go, why don't we have flames today? Like when the Holy Spirit comes to live in my life, why don't I have a flame over my head? Because often what God would do is in a particular moment in history to designate that something new was happening, it was in that moment, he would do it. And now there's other evidences, the spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, that we see that you know, God has come to live in our lives. But friends, this is what being a Christian is all about, that if we were back in that day, there'd be a flame. Would there be a flame over your head? Have you put your trust in Jesus and said, Jesus, I can't do it on my own, but I invite you to come into my life, to forgive me, to make me yours and lead me from this day. If that had been you in that day, there would have been a flame of fire over your head. But make no mistake, there may not be a flame, but if you put your trust in Jesus, the Spirit of the living God has come to live within you. I mean, it's amazing. The very God of the universe, the one who created everything, the one who speaks to the storm, peace, be still, the one who raised the dead, the one who never sinned, the one who came back from death, that same God lives in you. That's what the Bible says. You know what that means? You've heard me say this before, and I never grow tired of doing so. In fact, I'd like us to say it together aloud. You're gonna see this one on the screen here. Would you say this one with me? We don't walk into God's house. God's house walks into the building. You know, when people are like, hey, no running in God's house. You got the wrong address. Maybe you don't run around here because you don't want to knock over an elderly person or something like that. But friends, this building is not the house of God. You and I, if we've put our trust in Jesus, are the very house of God. God lives in you. Let me just make this personal for a second here, because what the Holy Spirit does is he doesn't just help us to become a Christian. He shows us what it means to actually live as a Christian, to actually have the character of Jesus in our lives. I could tell you a lot of stories about how the Holy Spirit has helped me, or how I have missed the Holy Spirit helping me and he's had to convict me. I'll just tell you one. I was parked on a street. I was at an event, and long story short, I come out of the event and I come out to my car, and there's a huge dent in my driver's side door. So I'm looking at the dent, had not been there when I went to this event. I see this elderly gentleman walk out and he goes, is that your car? And I go, yeah. And he goes, you parked in the wrong place. And I was like, inside I'm like, so this is my fault. He goes, you parked right across from our driveway. I mean, how are we supposed to see? We pulled out and backed right into your car. You gotta be more careful about where you park. I felt this surge of adrenaline inside of me. I wanted to say, like, so I'm not allowed to park across from anybody's drive. But in the moment, I remember just thinking, Jonathan, relationship first. So some of you heard me say, that's a phrase that I've relationship first. And so I just said, Holy Spirit, help me in this moment. And he did. Like, he gave me grace to respond to this guy. Became friends. They ended up coming to Grace Church. I mean, it was the kind of thing where I thought, all right, now you could say, was it wrong for you to ask for his insurance information? In that situation, I didn't. It was an old car I was driving. I was just like, you know, I'm just going to let it go. But it wouldn't have been wrong. But how do you respond in those situations? Now, do I always get it right? Ask Mary. She's somewhere around here. And she'll testify that sometimes we miss the power of the Holy Spirit living with them. But you know what happens? When something like that takes place, I'll be on the phone with customer service, and you know how it is. They just keep on sending you to one person after another, and at some point just want to go, can somebody just help me? And maybe you get impatient, and there's a sense of, and I'll hang up, and I'll go, Holy Spirit, I just feel this alarm system going off inside of me, right? And it's a moment to be able to say, I'm sorry. I did not reflect Jesus. I did not reflect you in that moment. When the Spirit of God comes in, friends, He helps us to live like Jesus. He wants us to live out the life of Christ, to have his, remember the fruit of the Spirit, to love people like he loves them, love joy, to have a joy in the midst of whatever circumstance, to be patient, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you know, all these things to say, Lord, this is the way you lived, Jesus, when you walked on the planet in physical form. And now your Spirit has come to live within me. I want your life to be lived out in me. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Friends, I wonder, you know, when the flame was over the head of every believer in that first century, Acts chapter 2, it was pretty obvious, right? Like, you weren't like, oh, I didn't even notice. There's a flame over your head. I mean, you saw it, right? It's really what it should be like today for you and for me, that we don't have a flame over our heads, but that wouldn't it be great if people looked at us and they just said, after being with us for a time or watching us interact, or they're one of your workmates, or they, you know, you're in the same fraternity or whatever it might be, that they go, there's something just different about you in a positive way. Like, you're different than the people around you. That there'd be something obvious about us that they just go, I like the kind of person you are. You might say, you know, Jonathan, I want more of that in my life. I mean, I want to be that kind of a person. I want it to be obvious to others. Where do you start? Ask him. If you've put your trust in Jesus and you know that God lives in you, to be full of the Holy Spirit, like, when you put your trust in Christ, you have all of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, does he have access to every area of your life? The way that you speak, the way that you spend your money, the what you do when no one's looking, how you respond to people who are difficult at work, all the things that we could say. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he empowers you to become more like Jesus. Friends, it's one of the wonders of the spiritual world, God himself coming to live within you and within me. That's the promise of the Father. God changed his address, and if you're a follower of Jesus, he now lives in you. I want to ask this question. How significant is Pentecost for you? You know, you may understand that the day you're like, I know it's got huge historical significance, but has it and is it making a personal difference in your life? Like, would people look at you and say, I can't explain your life just on who you are and your personality and your talents or whatever. There's something about you. Isn't that what we want? I think all of us, there's areas of our lives where we go, you know, I need to be more gentle. I need to be more patient. I need to be kinder to people who are, if that's what you want, what you're saying is, I want the Holy Spirit of Jesus because he's going to make me more like the one who gave his life for me. Friends, on our own, the Christian life isn't just difficult, it's impossible. We need the Holy Spirit of Jesus to come and to fill our lives. And so I'm going to give us just an opportunity in a moment to say yes to the Holy Spirit, to invite him to come and to fill us in a new way so that we're not just remembering Pentecost as sort of like a holiday, but saying, no, I want this to be a relationship with God himself that transforms my life. Think about what might happen if hundreds and hundreds of people in the Grace family at Olmsted and Lorraine and Middleburg and wherever you're tuning in from, that what if we experienced more of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What would our worship be like? Just, you know, freely just giving ourselves, you know, with full devotion to the Lord. How would our prayer life grow? You know, if we were just in tune with Jesus, the Spirit of God's prompting us, what kind of impact would we be making in our neighborhoods and workplaces and wherever he takes us? What fresh workings of the Holy Spirit might want to do among us? We'd go, wow, that's only God. Friends, that's what he wants for us. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. In other words, we're all sort of broken in some sort, but he said, if you're a parent, a mom, a dad, and you love to give good gifts to your kids, here's what Jesus says, Luke chapter 11, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Who ask him, who ask him. Can we ask right now? Would you pray with me? Let's just invite him to come into our lives. In fact, you're going to see, I put the prayer on the screener. I thought it would just be good for us to pray together. Often we pray with our eyes closed. The Bible says nothing about that. You can pray with your eyes open, especially when you drive. That's a gift to the other people around you. But can we just pray this prayer together? And just knowing that God our Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit are listening. If that's your heart, let's pray this aloud together. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to be completely at home in me, to be the primary influence in my life. Help me to follow and reflect Jesus. Point out anything in my life that needs to change. And strengthen me as I eliminate whatever threatens my relationship with you. A wrong habit, a relationship, thoughts of bitterness, lust, envy, anger. I ask you to lead me and empower me today. I will obey you in every area, following your directions. Use me to make a difference for others, and thank you for always being with me and leading me. Amen. Father in heaven, I just pray, would you answer that prayer in beautiful ways? Come and live within us in such a way that, like the Apostle Peter, who couldn't even acknowledge you in front of a little fire at night with a few people, and then is speaking to thousands at the risk of his life. A Holy Spirit difference for all of us. We pray, would you do that in us? Transform us, shape us, mold us to be more and more like Jesus, in whose powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen.